Okay, if you weren't here last week, we are going through the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We're going to try to finish chapter 3 today. We may not make it. We're going to try to. Chapter 3 will end the second section of the outline, which is the things that are present, the things that are going on until the third aspect of the outline in the book of Revelation, the things which are future. The things which are hereafter, which we will start looking at in chapter 4. But today I want to pick up where we were last week in looking at the church of Philadelphia, beginning in chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We get to the church of Philadelphia. John is given a message to send to that church. A message of commendation. This is a church that is a faithful church. This is a church that has no condemnation given to it in this letter. All the words are commending church. They have been faithful. They have been true to the word. They have continued in the faith. They have persevered. They are a true church. It says here there's a promise that they will have a dwelling, permanent dwelling place in the New Jerusalem. When we get into chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, we have new revelation about the eternal order. It's amazing how God's revelation has been given over time. And as we get to the Revelation 21 and 22, that is brand new revelation that was not recorded previously in the Bible. In fact, we'll talk a little bit about that later in the Old Testament. When you have the reading of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, who were granted great promises of God, were looking forward to a messianic age. They were looking forward to an age of blessing, an age upon the earth when the king would reign and when there would be a time of peace and prosperity and blessing. And there was no time frame given in the Old Testament of how long that time would last or if there would be something beyond that. So as far as the Old Testament is concerned, the Jews were looking for a time of blessing. The time of the eternal order that's talked about in Revelation 21 and 22, where the New Jerusalem comes down upon this earth, was new revelation given just to John in the book of Revelation, and we'll talk about that later when we get to it. So the church of Philadelphia was a faithful church. And again, these letters to the churches, because they're in the context of the book of Revelation, the context of the things that are to come, these letters to seven churches are letters to seven individual churches, but they also contain information and direction that is for the whole church, and these are characteristics of the church that will be present throughout this time of the church, that the church is on earth. And these are the characteristics that will be present at the time that the Lord comes back at the end of this age. So these are words of encouragement, words of exhortation to the church as a whole. Now, I want to go back to verse 10 because I want to primarily focus on that verse today. It says, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come about upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." First of all, I want to talk a little bit about this hour of testing. it says here that there's going to be an hour of testing. There's a few things to note about this verse. It's first of all that the testing is future at the time of this writing. So the testing is future. It's at the time he wrote this to the church of Philadelphia, the testing he's talking about is a future testing. It is a future time that's going to come up on the earth. So the testing is yet future. Secondly, the testing is for a specific time, a definite time. It is the hour of testing. It is not just testing in general. It is a specific testing that has a specific time period to it. So there is a specific testing that is yet future that has a definite time and a different span of testing that is coming upon the earth. Thirdly, the testing is for the whole world, at least those who dwell upon the whole world. So everyone who lives upon the earth will be included in this testing hour, or this time of testing. So it's for a future time, it is a specific time, and it's for the whole world. Those who are alive and remain at the time of the testing will be tested. Okay, so it's for all those who dwell upon the earth. Fourthly, the testing is for a specific purpose. It says that it is to test those who dwell upon the earth. So there is a specific purpose involved in the test, or the testing, or the judgment, or the trials. Okay? So when we look at this in correlation with the rest of Scripture, then I would say that there are three entities that are involved in the testing. First of all, it is a time of testing for the nation of Israel. For the nation of Israel, it is a time of testing. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, it's a pretty clear assumption that Israel is promised a time of judgment, a time of wrath, a time of testing, a time of tribulation, a time that the Lord is going to use to bring about the restoration of Israel. But I want to turn, first of all, to Daniel chapter 9. And we've already read this passage, but I'll read it again because I want to focus on the purpose for the time of testing for Israel. In chapter 9, verse 24 of Daniel, it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. He's speaking particularly, directly, to the people of Israel who have their capital city, their city of Jerusalem. It's their holy city, the city of the temple. He's speaking to this people, Israel. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So he said here, basically, as you go through this and break this down, there's 490 years. These 77s or 70 weeks represent 77s of something. If you go from the recorded history of when there was a decree by Artaxerxes to go and rebuild the city, if you go back and you count the time, and many people have done this, from the time that that decree was issued in 445 BC until the time when Jesus came down the road on the back of a donkey, who was hailed as the Messiah, as the Prince, this Messiah the Prince, from that time was exactly 483 years. I thought you said 490 years. Well, it says there in verse 26 of this chapter that after this 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks, which is 483 years, it says after that, the Messiah will be cut off. And then you go on down there, and it talks about the prince that is to come, which is the Antichrist. And it says in verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put to stop the sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So basically what you have here, is that sometime after the Messiah is cut off, sometime after the crucifixion of the Messiah, there's going to be the final week. And it's going to be initiated by this one that's called the Antichrist. And we will talk in great deal about the Antichrist when we get to chapter 6. But this Antichrist will make a covenant with the people of Daniel chapter 9, which is the people of Israel, for a period of 7 years. He will break the covenant in the middle of the tribulation, in the middle of the 7 years. He will break that covenant. And then he will go against them. The covenant he makes is a covenant of security, a covenant of allowing them to perform the sacrifices, maybe a covenant to rebuild the temple. But it's going to be a covenant he makes with Israel for a specific purpose, for a specific time period, and he's going to break the covenant in the middle of that. So this 7 years is the time period that we're talking about that has not been completed yet, but is still involved in the bringing about the purposes that was stated in chapter 9, verse 26. So when he says the last two purposes there, is to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place, he is saying that part of the reason for this last week or this last 7 years is to complete the fulfillment of everything that was prophesied to the nation of Israel, to bring in the Messianic age. And by doing that, he's going to anoint the temple of the Messianic kingdom. And you will have the beginning of the Messianic age after this 7 years is completed. So this, the purpose of this 7 years, the purpose of this time of testing for Israel is to bring about a restoration of Israel and the setting up of a Messianic kingdom. So it is a testing for Israel. You say, well, where's the testing talking about? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 11 real quick. Just to kind of give some additional background about Israel. In Romans 9 through 11, Paul, who has been talking about that nothing can come between God and his promises, in chapter 8, he gets to the end of chapter 8, and he's talking about that we're more than conquerors. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he just said that, but then the question would immediately come up, well, what about the nation of Israel? God made them promises, and they haven't come true. In fact, Israel's been dispersed. The temple's been destroyed. So in chapters 9 through 11, Paul is giving an exhortation about the faithfulness of God to Israel. So he gets to chapter 11, and he's talking about being grafted. He's talking about the Gentiles or the church was grafted in. They were of a wild olive tree, and they were grafted into the natural olive tree of blessing. He says in verse 20, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. In other words, Israel was taken out of their place of being grafted because of their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Verse 23, and they also, who is they? The people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the elect of Israel, they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So part of the purpose of the 7 years of testing for Israel is to bring them to faith. They have been in unbelief. They have been, the Gentiles have been grafted in the place of blessing or the place of ministry. See, for before the church, God was speaking through Israel. He was speaking through the nation of Israel. The covenants came through Israel. When Israel rejected their Messiah, God spoke to a different people. And the whole purpose of the speaking in languages, speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 was for a sign to the Jews that God was no longer speaking through the Jews, but God was speaking through the Gentile people, the church. And so God began to work through the church. Israel was cut off. But he says Israel will be saved. Israel will be grafted back in again. Look in Zechariah chapter 14. No, Zechariah chapter 13. Next to the last book of the Old Testament. In chapter 13 of Zechariah, verse 7, it says, "Wake, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire. Refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." This is a picture of the very end of the tribulation, when the people of Israel will go through that 7 years of testing, and there's a third that will be refined and will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Two-thirds of them will perish during this 7 years, but the ones that are left will be saved, and all of Israel that is remaining at the end of the 7 years will call upon the name of the Lord and will be saved, and God will restore Israel to their place of blessing. So it is a time of testing for Israel. It is also a time of testing for individuals that are alive and remain at the time. That are alive and remain at the time of the testing is a testing for individuals. To prove, the word testing there is a word that means to put to the test, to prove, to expose, to bring to light. So during the time of testing, it will become apparent and obvious who worships God and who does not worship God. The testing is for the individuals. Look in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads." This is talking about the beast that comes out, which we'll find later is talking about the Antichrist. "I saw one of his heads as if he had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?'" Verse 8, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." These are those who will follow, who will worship, who will believe in the Antichrist. And they will give their allegiance to him. It will become apparent to them. Look in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. "Another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his head, upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast, his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." So during this time of testing, it won't be like it is today, where you can have a whole church full of hypocrites. During the time of the testing, it will be apparent. You will either worship the Antichrist and take his mark, or you will worship the Lord Jesus Christ and pay the ultimate sacrifice, most likely. It will be a clear test. It will be a clear exposing of the righteous and the unrighteous. It will be a time of testing. It's alluded to that in 2 Thessalonians when it's talking about the Antichrist also. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's talking about that man of sin. And then in verse 8 it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." It's a time of testing for all individuals upon the earth that dwell upon the earth at that time. When Jesus is speaking about this time frame of the tribulation in Matthew 24, he also mentions this about the time of deception and the time of testing. And he says, in verse 24, it says, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." It will be a very difficult time for anyone to follow Christ unless they have been chosen of God. And if they have been chosen of God, it is not possible that they will be deceived and will follow the Antichrist. But everyone who takes the mark of the Antichrist and worships him will perish and will be proven to be unrighteous. Lastly, this time is a testing for the nations. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, when Jesus is answering the question about the time of the destruction of the temple, he goes into this. In chapter 21, in verse 5, it says, "While they were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, 'As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be torn down.' And they questioned him, saying, 'Teacher, when therefore will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?'" Speaking of the temple. So he tells them. He goes through this dissertation there, beginning in verse 10. But he goes down to verse 20. He says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand." So what happened in 70 AD? The Romans came in. They surrounded the city. They besieged the city of Jerusalem in 66 AD. He gives a warning here. He says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let those who are not in the, who are in the country enter. Let not those who are in the country enter in the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child, and those to those who nurse babies, to those, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people." So he's speaking about the time of the 70 AD invasion of the besiege of Jerusalem. So in 66 AD, the Romans surrounded the city and besieged them. But they realized they didn't have enough supplies to hold out. So they pulled them back. When they pulled back, the Christians that were in the city had this passage of scripture, they fled. And the Christians knew that the destruction of Jerusalem was at hand, and they fled. And then in 70 AD, Titus came back and destroyed the city, tore the temple down. One stone was not left upon another. And the Jews, it says, were dispersed. Verse 24, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So what is the times of the Gentiles? Well, if you go back to Daniel chapter 2, you have this great image given to Daniel, this image of this statue with the head of gold all the way down to the feet of clay and iron. And he gives the explanation of the statue. The statue, the head of gold, was Nebuchadnezzar. So between the time of Nebuchadnezzar coming in and taking the Jews captive and taking them back to Babylon until the times of the end of the Gentiles, the Antichrist, there will be a progression of world nations, world leaders, who will trod down the city of Jerusalem. And this progression of being trodden down by Gentile nations will continue until, it says, a stone that was not cut with hands comes down out of heaven and crushes the statue on its feet and toes. So at the end of this time of the Gentiles, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and crush the Antichrist and the last vestige of the times of the Gentiles. And Jerusalem will be trampled down or trodden down no more by the Gentile nations. So it is a time of testing of the Gentile nations, a time of judging, of bringing to an end the rulership of the Gentiles over Jerusalem. Psalm 2 talks of this. Look at Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? Verse 1 in Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. So this time of testing that's coming upon the whole world will also be a time of testing of the nations. And they will come up short in their testing, and God will pour out his wrath upon the nations that are finally giving all their allegiance in the second half of this 7 years to the Antichrist, who becomes the world dictator, the world leader, the last of the times of the Gentiles, the last king of the kings in Daniel that rule the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come and destroy those nations. So it is a time of testing. Now let's go back to Revelation 3:10 again. He says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from this hour of testing. Now, who is he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to the Church of Philadelphia, right? Well, the Church of Philadelphia is not here. The time of testing hasn't come yet. So obviously, he's speaking to those who are persevering, who are overcomers. At the time the testing comes, they will escape the testing. So if you're looking at the letters to the seven churches as letters to the church, then the church that is alive and remaining at the time the testing comes will escape this testing. We haven't got there yet, Dwayne. You have to reserve your questions till afterwards to see if they're answered before you get. Okay. So, the people that he's talking about escaping, kept from this hour, they are the believers. Now, if you go through and you look at every exhortation to every one of the churches, there's an exhortation to those who overcome and those who stand fast and those who persevere. What is the definition of a believer? Right. And one who believes is one who remains steadfast, who perseveres, and who overcomes. Look in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All the way through Scripture, when it's talking about true believers, it's not a matter of your profession of who Christ is. It is the evidence that flows out of your life of who Christ is. Those who are born of God, who are true believers, they validate that by their repentance and their faith, by their persevering and repenting and believing. Their history, their life becomes a life of repenting and believing. They persevere. They stand firm to the end. Those who walk away, the Bible says they walk away because they were not of us. They professed, but they didn't stand firm. So when he's talking about these who persevere, and you go back and you look at all the letters to all the seven churches, every one of them is an exhortation to those who overcome. There's a promise to every one of those, the ones who are overcomers. So the ones who are overcomers are those who are true believers. So when we get to this passage in chapter 3, verse 10, the ones he's talking to about being kept from the hour of testing are the true believers who are alive and remain at the time of the testing. At the time the testing comes upon the earth, every true believer will be kept from this hour. So it's not just those who are strong in their faith. It's a reference to every true believer, because God acknowledges that every true believer is an overcomer and one who perseveres. Okay? Is that clear? So he's talking about the true believers that are present and alive and remaining at the time of the testing. Okay. The promise of escape from tribulation. Well, first of all, the reason that we know that, well, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 just briefly to set this stage. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit here, but I want to put the time frame of the time of the beginning of the testing and the coming of the Lord at the same time. In verse 1 it says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." In this first two verses there, he puts the time of the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him and the day of the Lord, or the beginning of the time of testing, in the same time frame. So if that is true, then for Dwayne, the promise of escape is the word, "He will keep you from the hour." He will keep you from the hour. In the Greek, that word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but that word is terio, T-E-R-E-O, ek, which means existence out from, which means he will be kept in existence from the sphere of what's going on the earth. So it doesn't mean that he will be kept through this time of testing. He's kept from the sphere of the time of testing. That's what the words indicate there. It's a similar passage, not exactly the same wording, but it's a similar passage with the same indication in John chapter 12, when Jesus is praying to the Father. In verse 27, he says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." In John chapter 12, verse 27, it's the same understanding that Jesus had when he was praying, "If it be possible, keep me from this hour." So what is he praying to be kept from? The cross, from going to the cross, to be kept from that. So the idea in Revelation 3:10 is that these are to be kept from the sphere or the place that this is going on, the testing is going on, kept from that. So if that's the case, let's look at some passages, other passages in other places that also deal with a promise of escape from the time of testing or the tribulation. Go back to Luke chapter 21. Luke has gone through this whole, in verse 25 down through verse 34, he has gone through the summary of the time of testing that's going to be upon the earth, the time of tribulation. In verse 34, he says, "Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, that that day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man." Now, when it says here that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, what is our strength then? The only strength that we have is our standing before Christ, our standing of salvation. So if he's praying there, he's praying that you might have strength, that you may have real salvation, that your salvation may be confirmed and may be real. And then he says, and to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying that that those who are believers that are not weighted down with the things of the world and the cares of the world, they will be kept from the time that's coming upon the whole world to judge those upon the world. So the Luke chapter 21 passage is again speaking of the day of the Lord, speaking of the time of tribulation that's coming. And he's talking about believers who will escape and stand before the Son of Man during that time. Next passage, look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. This is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, the word wrath there could mean eternal damnation. It could mean many different things. It means wrath. But when he specifically says the wrath to come, deliver us from the wrath to come, we who are saved have already been delivered from eternal wrath. So he's speaking of a particular wrath that is to come, that is yet future. So the wrath to come he's talking about is the wrath of God that's being poured out during this time of testing upon the whole world, during this time of tribulation. So he says that Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, he delivers us bodily. This is not salvation of the soul. We've already been saved. He delivers us bodily from the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the world. Turn over a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the middle of this context, of this whole passage dealing with the coming of the Lord and our receiving of him, beginning in chapter 4, verse 13, all the way through chapter 5, verse 10, In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Again, here's a reference to the day of the Lord in this text, in this passage. "While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Okay, so he's talking about the day of the Lord. He said, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction. So while they are saying peace and safety, while they're living in harmony, they're saying that everything is fine and well with them, then suddenly the day of the Lord is going to happen, and they're going to be thrust into this time of destruction. So that's the context of what he's talking about. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Again, in verse 9, God has not appointed or destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the salvation he's talking about there is not salvation we already have. It's salvation of our body. It's salvation from this time of wrath that's been appointed. We are not appointed to that time of wrath. We are appointed for salvation from that wrath. And we know that again by the end of the chapter there, in verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's talking about the salvation of the body at the time of this coming, of this wrath that's coming upon the whole earth. Now, just a couple of observations about how we look at Scripture, how we look at the Word. In the Old Testament, if you took the Old Testament book and you didn't have the New Testament and you had no understanding of commentaries that other people have written about the Old Testament, if you just read the Old Testament as a book in its natural, normal rendering, like you would read any other book, and you gave a report, a book report, that was your assignment, to give a book report on the Old Testament, and you read that book, you would come up with some obvious observations, that there were a covenant made with God and his people, that there were promises made to those people, and that God made a promise that even though they went away from him, that he was going to restore them, and that there would be an age of blessing when the Lord himself would come and restore them and would be their king and be their God. And that's the way you would normally read the book and come to that normal conclusion. The same way in reading the book of Revelation here, as you go through these first three chapters, you go back to Revelation 3:10 again. In the normal reading of this passage, I know that we're assuming that this is talking to the church age because this time of testing has not come yet. And so it's obvious that he's not speaking particular to that church of Philadelphia in this instance, but he's speaking to the whole church and those that will be alive and remaining at the time. So if you read that in its normal setting, in its normal way of reading Scripture or reading a book, you would come to the conclusion, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. That hour is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So if you have the right understanding of what that hour of testing is, then you would come to a normal conclusion that those who are believers would be kept from this hour of testing. Okay? Now, okay, so we talked about escaping from that time. What is the means of escape from this time of tribulation or the time of testing upon the earth? You know, there was two other times, specific times, when God promised that he was going to judge upon the earth, and there were righteous people that were present, and God promised to deliver them from the testing in the flood when God told Noah to build an ark. He said, I'm going to judge the whole world, and the whole world is going to be flooded and going to die. I want you to build an ark, and all those who are righteous will go into the ark and will be saved from the time of testing. And you say, well, they went through it. Well, the means of escaping that judgment was being in the ark. When God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleaded with God not to destroy them if there was righteous people there. And God said, if there were as few as 10, I think it got down to, that he would not destroy the city. But obviously there weren't. There were just Lot and his family that were righteous. God brought them out before he brought judgment upon the earth, because those were that the means of escaping that judgment for Lot was being brought out. When you get to this testing, in John chapter 14, there is the promise of the coming of the Lord for his bride. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. So Christ says to, he made a promise to his disciples that I'm going away. But if I go away, I promise you I'm coming again. And I'm coming again to receive you to where I am. So he promises that he will come and receive them and take them back to his place in heaven. So there's a promise of his coming for the church. In 1 Thessalonians, we don't have time to go there and read in detail about this right now. But in 1 Thessalonians, we have the program of the rapture, or the program of the taking up of the church, recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, and those that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the seasons, you have no need of anything to write, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So again, he puts the time of the rapture in the same sequence of timing with the beginning of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The rapture takes place suddenly when the church saints are taken up from this earth, and then the world is thrust in this time of the day of the Lord, the time of testing. So we have the promise of the rapture in John. We have the program of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians. And then in 1 Corinthians, we have the nature of the resurrected body, or the nature of the rapture recorded. And I just want to read a couple of verses there. You could read the whole chapter dealing with the resurrection. But in verse 50 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so he goes on down forth. The only thing in this passage right there, it says that this will happen at the last trumpet. Many people have tried to put this time period in the middle of this tribulation at the seventh trumpet. Revelation wasn't recorded, wasn't written when Paul wrote this book in 1 Corinthians. The last trumpet he would be referring to here would be the last trumpet of the Feast of Trumpets. That's what they would be aware of. You had the Feast of Trumpets, you had a series of trumpets, and then you had a long blast at the very end of the Feast of Trumpets. And so this gathering together of the saints of the church will be a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, just like the church began on the day of Pentecost. The church will be concluded on the day of the Feast of Trumpets. It will be a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets whenever that takes place. And this trumpet refers to that. It doesn't refer to the trumpets in Revelation. So here we have the rapture of the church that brings about the means of escaping from the testing that's coming upon the whole earth, this testing which we know to be called the tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of God's wrath, and it will be poured out upon the whole earth at that time. Now again, the timing of the rapture, we just mentioned that the time frame in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it's tied in with the day of the Lord, and again in 2 Thessalonians, again, we've already read that, but go back to it just real briefly. The question that was that had risen in the church of Thessalonica in his second letter was that someone had told them that they were already in the day of the Lord. someone had told the church that they were already, the persecution they were going through, the tribulation they were going through was the indication that they were already in the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord had already come. And again, Paul says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." The day of the Lord has not come. And we know that because, in verse 3, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed." In other words, you can't be in the day of the Lord without those two things happening. So if you don't have the apostasy and you don't have the Antichrist, you can't be in the day of the Lord. So he's saying that the timing of the rapture of the church will be in conjunction with the coming of the day of the Lord. And we're out of time. So you have to write all your questions down, because I know you've got bunches, and put them in, and we'll pick up there next week, because we'll talk about the apostasy. We'll talk about the Laodicean church, and we'll talk about those who do not escape by means of the rapture and are left to go through the time of testing. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to take these words of your scripture and let us dwell on them, search deep in our hearts to know the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that through all this, it's not so much to know the details of your coming, but it's to realize that we are living in a time when you could come any moment, that would cause us to look at our lives and evaluate where we are and desire and to see your program and your purposes be fulfilled, that you may be glorified, and that this world may come to know that you are Lord and God, King of all the universe. And we praise you in Jesus' name.